Welcome to a Bow Valley Christian Church podcast. We are about helping people find and follow Jesus. In this episode, you are listening to Steve McMillan share his message titled, The Anchor of Hope, When the Pain is Just Too Much, from the series titled, These Three Remain. This message was broadcasted live June 25th, 2023.
Well, imagine with me, if you were about to have a child, and someone handed you a script of your newborn child's entire life, their whole life ahead of you. And then imagine that you're given an eraser and 5 minutes to edit out whatever you want. You read, as you look at the script, you read that she has a disability, a learning disability in grade school. In high school, she has a great group of friends, but one of them dies of cancer. She'll get into her preferred university, the one that you prefer and she prefers, but while she's there, she'll be in a car accident and lose her leg. Following that, she'll go through difficult depression. A few years later, she'll get a great job, and she'll work at it for a while, but eventually, there'll be an economic downturn, and she will lose her job. She'll get married, but then she will go through the pain and grief of separation. What if that was the script of your child's life and you had 5 minutes to edit it? What would you erase? Wouldn't you want to take out the stuff that would bring them pain? If you could erase every failure or disappointment or period of suffering, would that be a good idea? Would that cause them to grow into the best version of themselves? If you erased every failure, if you erased every pain and suffering, are you sure that it would be good for your child? Would it cause them to be better, stronger, more helpful, more generous, more true-hearted, more expansive as a human being? Sometimes I wonder about the things that we pray for. Sometimes I wonder how to pray for my children. Because the truth is that God, he may well know the script, but he doesn't always use the eraser the way that I wish he would. He doesn't erase all of our stress or pain before it starts. Instead, God offers us the word hope for all of our failures and disappointments and pain and suffering. And he promises that that hope will ensure that we produce something with our suffering. And he will ensure that that pain and suffering will lead us somewhere to ultimate glory. Well, this morning I want to talk a little bit about how do we have hope when life hurts. The passage of scripture that we'll work through is this one from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few verses. But we read this, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so what I'd like to do is just talk through three areas, the inevitability of suffering, what suffering does, what suffering produces, and then the future of suffering. So you could put it this way, and Paul just kind of hints at it here, almost in passing, but life hurts. There is pain. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. In other words, he kind of gives us this throwaway line, outwardly we're wasting away. Suffering is inevitable. And he's not just talking about our bodies, he's talking about the entire world, that irreversibly, this world is falling apart. This is the good news part of this message. Outwardly, we are wearing away. We are wasting away. Your body is wearing away. Your heart is not like some kind of digital clock. It's a wind-up clock. It was wound up at your birth, and your heart has an infinite, a finite number of clicks, a finite number of ticks, and it's ticking right now. Your physical appearance, no matter how much you work at it, no matter how much money you put into it, no matter what you put inside of your body or how much you exercise it, it's wearing away. You can't stop it from wearing away. Your relationships, time and distance wears them away. It pulls them apart. Your family is wearing away. Time and circumstance are pulling them apart. You eventually gather with your family, but eventually, one after another, they pass away. Everything is wearing away. Your skills. Were you good at tennis once? It's wearing away. You're not as good as you once were. Right? Did you know a language, a second or third language? If you don't use it, it's wearing away. Your alertness is wearing away. Your athleticism is wearing away. You can't stay on top of your game. You can't stay on top of your profession. Life is not neutral. Entropy is at work. Everything's wearing away. Now, I mention all this good news because every society, and even our society probably 50 or 60 years ago, was more reconciled to this idea that life hurts, that life is full of pain and life is full of sorrow. In most places in the world, and in our culture 50 years ago, they kind of understood this. But sociologists think we're maybe the first culture, our culture, in North American culture, are maybe the first culture in history where we're surprised by suffering. And Paul is saying, you're outwardly wasting away. Don't be surprised. Or as the dread pirate Robert says, life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something. Right? Everything in the world is receding from you. It's like a wave. Even the things that you desire most are like there for a moment and then they recede. And because of that fact, because life hurts and because everything is wearing away, we need to have hope. Hope is essential to live in this world. So let me just ask you this as we carry on here. What is the thing or things that are bringing you pain this morning? You don't have to say them out loud, but maybe they're physical. And I know some of you are just sitting in the chair right now, and it's painful for you. Or there's parts of your body that you got a headache. There's things going on where you have pain. Maybe it's mental. The number of us who struggle with depression and anxiety is higher than it's ever been before. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's loneliness. Or maybe you just feel adrift. Here's what I'd like to do. Whatever it is, I don't want you to think about it too long, but what I'd like us to do this morning is just to apply hope to it, if you would. I want you to apply hope to the hurts of life, and I'll show you how to do that. Because Paul says in this passage, he says, our hurt produces something. Outwardly, we are wasting away, but inwardly, we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us. And when he says light and momentary troubles, Paul is talking about a level of troubles that most of us haven't even seen. And he says those troubles are achieving for us glory that far outweighs our troubles. And the old authorized version said, your troubles are producing glory. He's saying when you suffer in Christ, when you're inside of the realm of Jesus, your suffering will make you more glorious. You say, what? Or to put it another way, the word glory, I like it, but it kind of got a lot of baggage, doesn't it? But basically, the word glory just, it means, if you look it up, it means weighty or solid. In Hebrew and Greek, the word means depth. It means substance. It means weight. It means real. And so if you're going from glory to glory to glory, you're getting more in touch with what is most real. The opposite of glory would be to be like ephemeral. It'd be like wispy. It'd be easily moved, easily blown away. It would be to be unreal. So glory is there-ness. It's immovability. It's substantial. It's rooted. It's to be there. It's to be deep. And here's the thing. According to Paul, when you go through difficult situations, pain and suffering, you hold on to hope, you become more stable. You become more real. That is to say, you actually become someone, or you become a person who is going to last. You have weight to you. You have substance to you. You have glory to you. And suffering, which moves you more deeply into the ultimate reality of God, when suffering moves you into that deep reality of God, it makes you more real. You move from glory to glory to glory. You say, Steve, that sounds a little theological, that word, glory. Well, let me give you an illustration that I think kind of makes the same point. A children's storybook. In The Velveteen Rabbit, some of you have read this probably. There's an extremely interesting conversation. It's a little kid's story. Someone gave me this to read at a wedding one time. They were not a Christian, and they asked me to do their wedding and to read from The Velveteen Rabbit. And I was a little bit offended. But as years have gone by, I realized there's a lot of wisdom to it. And part of the great wisdom comes in this conversation between one character who's the skin horse and one character who is the Velveteen Rabbit. And the skin horse says to the Velveteen Rabbit, he says, real isn't how you were made. It's a thing that happens to you. And here's how it happens. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with you, but really loves you, then you become real. And the Velveteen Rabbit said, well, does it hurt? Sometimes, the skin horse replies, when you are real, though, you don't mind being hurt. That's why it doesn't happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be kept carefully. Generally, by the time that you're real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. What does that mean? It means when you root yourself in God's love, when you go through suffering in the midst of God's love, it will make you real. It will make you glorious. It will make you weightier. You'll have a depth to you. This is why if you find somebody who, for some reason, hasn't had much trouble in their life yet, maybe they're early on in their life, maybe they're in their 20s or 30s and the doors have kind of opened for them. They've kind of haven't had any major disappointments. They haven't really suffered anything hard. And when you meet someone like that, they can be courteous. They can be perky. They can be really nice. But there's a problem. Yeah, they're shallow, right? There's something, when something bad happens to them, they're blown away. Or something happens to you, they can't handle it. I can't deal with it. They're not really great friends. They're not really substantial. They don't have depth. They're not rooted. They don't have glory. And so when the floods come, when the trials come, when the troubles come, they're going to be swept away. It's not lasting. Let me put it this way. Suffering can do terrible things to us. It can kill us. It can destroy us. It can make us bitter. It can make us bad. It can twist us badly. But without suffering, you can't become real. You can't become deep. You can't become insightful or helpful or beautiful. That when you go through pain, God will refine your calling. Do you ever notice how when somebody goes through deep pain, they don't come out the other side and, you know, say, oh, now I would like to just go holiday for the rest of my life. No, they have a purpose when they go through pain. In fact, pain gives you everything that you need to be useful to others. It gives you compassion. You can't get glory without it. We need that truth. Well, Paul has gone through some very difficult times, and I know that many of you have as well. And what I'd like to do is to actually invite Dirk to come up here. Dirk Volschenk is going to share a little bit of his story with us this morning, and things that he is going through and gone through. And I just want you to hear from him and how hope is making a difference in his life. So let's welcome Dirk up to the front. And I'll just kind of ask Dirk some questions, hopefully ones he knows are coming, but he can handle whatever I can bring. Many of you might not know Dirk, although you may, Dirk and Susan's, you may know their grandchildren. Michelle and Elsie and Sebastian are part of our kids' ministry, and Waldo and Dalianne attend here, and Dirk and Susan are members. And so, Dirk, I just want to ask you, invite you to share with us today, as you've gone through difficult times, What are you discovering?
How much time have we got?
Take your time.
Let me tell you a little bit about my story and the road that I'm on. And this is not to brag and to say I found the truth or to get sympathy, but it is just an experience that I can hopefully share. So I came from a good life. I married the best wife in my life. Mm-hmm. Then I had a great career, great kids. I did projects all over the world. Things was really good. And about, so like 4 years ago, I became an acrobat. It was just life turned upside down. I remember I got a little thing on my back, went to the dermatologist, and you know, I cut it off. And, you know, it's nothing. I'm a big guy. I can deal with things. And I was on my way to Ottawa for a project, and the lady phoned me and said, "Oh, do you sit?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm driving. I'm sitting." She's like, "You've got melanoma." And I go like, "Skin cancer, but that's fine." She said, "Well, you know, how do you feel about it?" I'm like, "I'm fine." She said, "Yeah, hopefully there's, you know, good treatment and people can mostly survive melanoma." And I go like, "Oh." Got in the hotel and I started reading about this stuff and I go like, "Oh, it's not always skin cancer. It is skin cancer, but it's one of the cancers that can kill, probably is killing most of the people. So if it's, you know, started metastasis and it's internal and it go to your organs, then, you know, it's bye-bye." Well, I got back, got surgery, went into immunotherapy for a year about, and, you know, turmoil, the normal turmoil, you got the, you know, sadness and you don't know what's happening and stuff. And I got good news about a year and a half later, melanoma was in, you know, was gone. Life was good. Then I was, the fortunate part of it, I was in a clinical trial. And there was follow-up on a clinical trial to see how long the medication worked and that kind of stuff. And suddenly I got another message, "You better go for another scan." And I go like, "Oh, okay." Well, the results was I've got a tumor, 6-inch tumor on my right kidney, cancerous. Okay, that's fine. They probably can deal with it. It was interesting. I went down to Toronto, bought a motorcycle there, flew there, ride back with Susan. And then 2 weeks later, got into the hospital, take half of the kidney out, and was like, "Okay, this is a little painful, but it's not too bad. God is good. He healed me first time. And, you know, I trust God. My life was good. He looked after me." December came. I was really feeling good. April last year came, and I was like, "Oh, something serious is wrong." But December, they said the cancer, they took everything out. There's nothing to worry. There's no further treatment. And then April, May, I got a new scan, and they said, "I've got renal carcinoma." Means kidney cancer. That spread.
You got this.
Sorry. it was quite a shock. And I was like, what does this mean? You know, talked to the oncologist, and he said, "Well, you know what, maybe it's time that you start doing things that you need to do, because most people live about 6 months with this kind of diagnosis." And I go like, "Oops, this is pretty serious." And, you know, so, but the story on this part is I found God in this process. You know, and there's a roller coaster. So I was very selfish. God healed me the first time. Then he healed me the second time. And then the third time I was like, it's not working. What's happening here? And then later the year, I got bad news. It started treatment. Treatment didn't work. Then in December, I had a deep vein embolism. A blood clot went through my heart and my lung. And I go like, "Whoo, time is running out."
So, Dirk, thank you for sharing that. You know, as you think about your relationship with God and what you've learned, why would you say that, you know, God's grace and love are important to you now, or how has your perspective shifted?
If I talk about how my perspective shifted, I need to explain to you something about flight. So life is there, you know, flight, you take off and you fly and everything is pretty good. And then something happens, what we call the flight-changing event. You know, airport is there, you're seeing it, or you're approaching it, and then suddenly a storm came up, or the airport got closed or something. And the first thing you do, you go into what they call slow flight. So you trim back your power, and you keep your nose up, and you start flying slowly, slowly, slowly. Nothing happening, because you can't park upstairs in the air. You need to find some time to figure out, am I going to divert to a new airport, or, you know, what's the alternative? So you go in this slow flight kind of motion. And then they give you clearance to another airport, and you put power in. Nothing happens. You got inverted control. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. You can put full power there, but you will still keep flying like this. Until something changed, you need to change what we call the plane's attitude. You need to trim down the nose, bring the plane back into level flight, and then you will speed up, and then you can go where you go. Now, this principle of slow flight happened to me. Last year, I was in slow flight. I stopped my work. I was in my private practice, quite happy, successful business, and then this happened to me, and I stopped, and I'm like, okay. I just gave everything to my partners. I stayed home. I tried to recover. I was pretty sick. And I was like, okay, what's happening? And then I had a conversation with the pastor. I was pastor here, because that's what you do when you're dying, eh? You go to the pastor, you talk to him. And then he said something. He had a friend that was going through cancer, and he said that maybe you should think differently about this, because I felt very sorry about for myself. That you've got time left, and maybe that time you need to spend meaningful. And I went back home and I thought, this pastor, he don't know anything. How can this be positive? I'm losing everything. My life is upside down. But I started thinking about this and say, well, meaningful. So how can God make things meaningful for me? Or how can I see this happenings? I mean, I'm going to die. It's just a schedule that may be different. We're all going to die, but the schedule may be different. So, and I started, but there must be something meaningful in this experience. And I discovered something when I start searching for the meaning, is that I think God was starting to clean me up and make me ready for life afterwards. Because I couldn't be with him, with my selfishness, with my just, you know, I'm good. I've got a successful business. I can do all those things. And I'm just, you know, I'm pretty good. And that selfishness, there's no place in heaven with God with that. And maybe that's what he's doing. He's busy preparing me to be with him by giving me all these challenges in my life. And I think that attitude change from something is bad to there's something meaningful. I think that changed my life from slow flight back to level flight. And I continue my life. I'm still here today. I was supposed to be dead 6 months ago.
Thank God for that.
Well, yeah, the budget is not working out because you start spending money because you've got 6 months left and now you live longer and you go like, okay.
Thanks. Hey, so now, I think lots of us would like to know, how do you deal with things now, the challenges that are ahead of you, and how do you face them?
By the grace of God. I must tell you this, just by the grace of God I can deal with it. Because when I was in slow flight, I brought this along. You know, I couldn't fly anymore. But my present bag is getting empty. That's not fair. Life is really not fair. I couldn't dive anymore, scuba diving. And I'm like, ask your oncologist, can I do scuba diving? And they say, what? With that medication? We've never seen that. Okay, there goes scuba diving. I'm a meatitarian. I'm a hunter. I grew up on a farm. I like meat. I can't eat meat anymore. because my life, it just tastes terrible. I never ate vegetables. I hated it. Guess what can I eat today? Only vegetables. There goes the meat. And I go like, this is not fair. I want to travel. I love traveling. You try to get insurance when you've got cancer, metastasis cancer. You can't get it. There's only one place in Calgary that you can get it. But it costs you an arm and a leg. Oh, there goes the traveling. Because everybody said, well, you know, spent the last times traveling. And I go like, who? And then with this change in my life, I was like, but if God is creating something and he helped me to make a change in my life, to see some meaning in it, it's not, my life is not all this emptiness. There must be something in there. You know, in my back, there's candy. I'm going to go like, ah, there is something in it. There's even chocolates in it. There's another candy. And the grandchildren love this once. That's why I've got it. So there's a lot of things in my life, actually, that's meaningful. Because God changed me. He changed my attitude. And what's my attitude? How is it different lately? Everything that I experience. In the past, before that, everything that I lost was sort of bad. Because that I owned it to myself. It was fair. That's what, you know, God looked after me and everything was good. And now suddenly he's taking things away from me. And I try to explain this whole thing. God's just bigger and his, you know, bigness, infinity by finite terms. He's a person. I must have sinned or I must have, you know, really annoyed him to get this sick. And now suddenly my attitude started changing and saying, let's find the good things. And by the grace of God, my life changed. Today, I find the good things in it. I'm still here. God transformed me from selfishness. I prayed, you know, and we all do it. God, please heal me. And he did it a few times. And then it didn't work necessarily. And I go like, okay. So he changed me from selfishness to God-centered. Because how do I pray lately? I'm like, God, give me the power just to deal with what you bring on my road. I don't know what it is. But by the grace of God, sorry, I will be able to deal with it. Where I was like, I'm going to, you know, be without my wife. Now I love to make her coffee when she sleeps in. You know, it was just like, it's wonderful. When I wake up, when it rains, I like motorcycle. Then I can't use my motorcycle. And usually I was like, you know, bad weather, summer is so short. Well, do you know how beautiful is this world that God created us? I wake up and I move my toes and I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm still here. I look around and I'm like, yeah, there's beauty outside. I can still work. I started work, actually. I'm back in the office and I'm working. Why? Because God said, you know what, there's meaningless, you can be in slow flight. He changed me to full flight again. And because I've got a lot of stuff that I can deal with people and experience and knowledge that I can transfer, he made me I can be pretty prickly by times. And then he's busy changing me to be more open to other people in my life. I was self-centered and probably more an introvert. I didn't care if people was around me or not. I was happy on my own and with my wife and my motorcycle or wherever or what I do. Now I'm like, whoa, relationships is more important than I ever understood. So, you know, what God just changed me to be thankful from selfishness to thankfulness. I'm just thankful for everything. And, you know, there's a lot of things that I sweat in my life, small things. And now I'm not sweating that anymore. I just pray and I just experience the grace of God that he is in my life. Where he will take me, I don't know. As long as he gives me the power to go where he wants me to be. That's it. Simple as that.
Thank you. As one of the people going to Israel, I was getting nervous when he was doing that plane, hoping that it didn't, hoping that it ended well. Thanks, Dirk. And if you might see Dirk's motorcycle outside the door after some Sundays, he's taught me a lot about gratitude. And what a great testimony to the idea that God uses even difficulties to create changes inside of us. Well, before we take communion, let's just remember that hope is not just that we will be transformed from glory to glory, but hope also has a reminder that there will be a day when suffering will be no more, and our pain will end in glory. The start of this verse, it puts it this way: we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. You could put it this way: the way that we live right now is dramatically impacted by what we think is going to happen in the future. This is true for all of us. Imagine two men that get captured and they're sentenced to hard labor for 10 years and then they'll be set free. And one of the men, their wife and child, were killed right before he was captured. There's nothing for him that's waiting. But the other man, his wife and children are waiting. And a couple of years go by and the man whose wife and children passed away just gives up. He can't handle it. But the man whose children and wife are waiting is able to endure. He's able to get through the hard labor. He's able to resist and stay strong until he's finally free. Same circumstances, but they experience their circumstances completely different by what they believe the future holds. Your now is controlled by your then, what you believe about the future. So let me just ask you this straight up. What do you believe happens when you die? Do you believe that when you die, you will just rot, that the world is all gone, that the sun kind of will run out and human civilization will be gone, no one will remember anything? Or do you believe that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, that there will be a judgment day, that people, that justice will ultimately be done and nobody gets away with anything, and that everything we do now counts? Two completely different futures. And depending on which one you believe, you will live in two completely different ways. And if you understand the future that awaits you as a Christian, if you not just kind of like have an intellectual idea, but if it pierces you and you realize that the worst thing in this world will pass away because there is forever beauty ahead of you, it will change how you live now. It will give you what the Bible calls living hope. You see, because heaven is not just this idea, sort of this alternate reality where we'll go and sort of be ephemeral and we'll also kind of play flutes and sing songs and float 6 inches off the earth. That the vision of our future is actually one where not that we escape earth and get up to heaven someday. It's that ultimately we will see, we will experience heaven coming down to earth. It will be the healing of this earth. It'll be heaven coming down. The end of history, the climax of history is not like your individual soul sort of floating up into heaven. It's actually this earth, heaven coming down and healing this earth. That's what Jesus gave us a glimpse of with his resurrected body. And you too will be resurrected. You'll have a new body. That the future will be this world without the curse. It'll be healed, but it'll be a real world. You'll hug people. You'll kiss people. You'll eat in the kingdom of God. Jesus ate a fish after he was resurrected. So our hope is not just pie in the sky, friends. It's a feast on earth in the new kingdom. And you're actually going to be connected with people. You're not just going to be like a soul, you know, telepathy or something with everybody else. And this is what we long for. We long for the world healed. There's a German word that is super hard to translate, and it's actually tricky to say too. Sehnsucht. And basically it's untranslatable, and it means that inside of every person there's like this longing. There's this longing, a soul longing for a family that you don't quite know, for a body that you haven't quite had, for a beach that you haven't been to, a home that you're longing for. Sehnsucht. And you feel it, don't you? Sometimes you think back in your memories of how good things were, and you get this glimpse of, oh, they were wonderful. Now, they weren't as wonderful as you think they are, but the longing for that wonder, Sehnsucht. Or you see a glimpse in the shining face of a child or in an act of love, and you have this longing for something that you're not sure where it comes from. And everybody in this room and everybody online, if you listen, you will be able to hear Sehnsucht, a longing, every once in a while. It's inside of you. You can feel it. And so the Bible says that that thing that you long for is coming. It's coming. It's on its way. The heaven is the ultimate arrival of God's glory. It's the atmosphere of the glory of God. And so our job, friends, this morning, as we sort of wind up this talks on hope, is basically that you need to use your imagination. Paul puts it like this. He says, I consider our present sufferings. I think about it. I ponder our present sufferings, and they're not worth comparing what's ahead. Maybe this is why the Bible often talks about heaven and uses the word like. Heaven is like this. Heaven is like this. Heaven is, that's what I'm trying to do this morning. Heaven is like the best experience you've ever had, but it's infinitely more than you've ever had. It's infinitely more. So here's what I want you to do. Like, what is worry? Some of you are great at this. In worry, you're imagining, you're embodying, you're depicting. What is fear? In fear, you're imagining, you're pondering, you're predicting. Your mind is going over and over again these images of things that could actually happen. And Paul is saying this, if you want to live with hope, if you want to live with fearlessness, apply that same ability in your mind to heaven. Let every tear that you cry set your imagination free. Too many of us think of all the things that could possibly go wrong. Almost every week I listen to people talk about all the things that could go wrong in this world, all the things that could go wrong in your body, all the things that go wrong in this political session. In other words, not to be crass, but you've got a hell of an imagination, is what I want to say to them. And you need to have a heaven of an imagination. You need to look at these things and in your wildest imagination, imagine what heaven could possibly be and know that it will be infinitely more than you can imagine. You got to depict it. You got to ponder it. And here's what happens. There's an old man. He's probably in his 80s or 90s. And God gives him a picture and says, try to describe this as best that you can so that people will know in Calgary in 2023 what's ahead of them and what's coming. And so John is there and he tries to write it down to people who are going through tremendous trouble and suffering. And he says, it's kind of like this. A new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, no longer any sea. The holy city came down out of heaven from God. And then get this. You want to know how beautiful your destination is? As a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. It's like John is trying to think of the most beautiful thing on earth. And that's what he comes up with. He's trying to describe beauty. Everybody wants to know what the bride is going to wear, how she's going to look. Nobody really cares how the groom looks. Right, I've done dozens of weddings. The groom is a prop, man. But the bride, there's something in it. The most beautiful thing I've ever seen is when my bride came down the aisle. Whew, I can still see it in my mind. So beautiful. A bride. Why do we all stand up and a tear comes to our eyes and we go, a bride beautifully dressed. Listen. What did she do? She gave the best. She prepared. She put everything into it to give herself to the groom. Imagine what God, if he could do in 6 days everything that you see, what can he do in 2,000 years? Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. What's it going to be like? A bride beautifully dressed. I mean, that's not the world I woke up into this morning. Neither did you. Just look, grieving, suicide, murder, war, selfishness. But compare that to a bride. Paul says, compare. Compare. And then get this. Loud voice from heaven. God's dwelling is with people. Among people, he will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Whew. And then this line. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. I had a great home that I grew up in. But there were still times for tears. And as a boy, I remember crying tears, and everyone would want to wipe them. Sometimes my aunts would wipe them. My mom would wipe them. I would try to wipe them. But every once in a while, when I cried, my dad would wipe them. And he has kind of this farmer's ham of a hand. It's not soft. It's not smooth. It's not, you know, it's got, it seems like the dirt's been worked right into it. And sometimes when I cried, he would wipe my tears. There's nothing like it, because when he wiped them, he'd take the tear and somehow he took the fear with him. And now I want you to imagine the God who created this world, who came down in Jesus and whose hands healed the lepers, who touched mouths and they could speak, and ultimately were stapled to a cross. Those same hands reaching out and wiping your tears away forever. Doesn't that make you want to go home? He goes on. He says, listen, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. I want you to think about this. We won't have any arthritic pain. You can say amen, praise God, on any of these. There will be no more pains in knees. There will be no more grief. Come on, help me out. That's right. There will be no more disappointment. You won't be dragged down by temptations anymore, praise God. You won't be limited by aging or disability anymore. You imagine a world that says right here where there will be no more crying or pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more hearses. There will be no more morgues. There will be no more cemeteries, no more tombstones, no more caskets, no more funerals, no more black dresses, no more hospitals, no more Band-Aids. No more funerals. I was just at a funeral here last week, did a service at the graveside. There's this one moment in every time I've done gravesides. I've done many, 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 and there's this one moment, there's a final kiss, or there's a, the hardest thing in the world is that last turn away from the casket. And there will be no more goodbyes. And he was seated on the throne and said, I'm making everything new. Can you see it? Listen, I go back to the places where I grew up. The barn that I had so much fun in as a kid is now falling apart. I wish that I could make it new again. I think of my grandma 40 years ago, and I wish that I could, you know, wipe away her wrinkles. I wish I could bring her back to life and make her new again, but I can't. I think of my friends with cancer, and I would love to make them new again. I can't. But God can. And he doesn't just reform, he doesn't just restore, he doesn't camouflage. He makes them new the way that they were intended to be. And if you see that, friends, if you can grasp it, if you can be overwhelmed by that, it will give you hope to live differently today. You can overwhelm anything that comes. Compare it. Compare it. They're like little mosquito bites compared to the glory that awaits. That's what Paul is saying, all these awful things. And so here's what I want you to do to practice hope as we move from this into the next series. I want you to do two things with your imagination. I want you to think about anything that hurts in your life is a reminder that you are not home yet. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, you're not home. Yeah, and then turn to your second choice and say, you're not home either. Right? You're not home yet. Listen, let me put it as clearly as I can. Why is there cancer and AIDS and aging? I'll tell you why. It's because this isn't home. And every time you're frustrated with this fallen planet, you need to remember that. And praise God, and though it's hard, that he's given you and I a bunch of reminders that we're not home yet. What if every ache that you feel, just imagine, don't argue with me yet. What if every ache that you feel is actually a clue? What if every wrinkle is a pointer? What if every sore knee is actually a prompt? Learning to see the world differently, I'm learning to exercise my hope. Every relationship fumble that you make, everything that you do that you wish you had done differently is just a painful clue that something on this earth is not the way that it's intended to be. And because oftentimes I miss the message that's being given to me in an agitated, messed up kingdom of this world. And the message is, and sometimes God almost has to get up and whisper it in my ear, whisper it into my body, whisper it into my spirit, into my mind. The message is there is more to this life than this life. And everything that goes on in your life can be a reminder. Yet, so my knee hurts almost, I shouldn't complain. I know lots of you have it lots worse, but it hurts almost all the time. It's almost as if God is quietly whispering to me, Steve, you're not home yet. There will be a day. There will be a new body. You're not home yet. Do that. Try it. Some of you have lots of reminders of this in your life. And then try this. Use your tears of joy to remind you of what more is coming. The Bible puts it this way. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know to give you good gifts? So listen, did you have a good meal this week? Was it wonderful to eat? Was it delicious? How much more with banquet with the King? Listen, did you like sitting in the sun this last week? Some of you got great tans. How much more in a place where God and the Lamb shine brighter than the sun? If you love deep friends or you have great connections with your spouse and your relationships are great, how much more? No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those that He loves. You take anything in your life that you take delight in. Anything. Your kids, your hobbies, your hot tub. Anything in your past, enjoy them, but don't just enjoy them. Let them be signs. Let them be pointers. Let them turn your hope alive in expectation because you begin to imagine how much more awaits. Whatever happens to you in this life will only make you better in the next life. So listen, no matter what your trouble was that we talked about a little while ago, if you face it with hope, I'll just end on this. Only two things can happen. If you face it with hope. One, in Christ, your troubles will make you more real. They will make you more glorious. And two, the other thing that could happen, they could end your time on this earth. And then you will experience ultimate glory. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and you have this hope, it doesn't come later in life. It starts right now. Now, you have it right here, right now. Do you have that hope? I hope that you do.